Nehemiah, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 1. That's page 376 in your pew Bible. While you're turning, let me remind you, I forgot to announce it earlier. Right after church today, we're having our packing party pizza. We have 200 boxes for Operation Christmas Child ready to pack. Vicki McKinney and Peyton Bundy have done such an outstanding job getting everything ready. It's all ready for us to go. We're going to get in there. Pizza's going to be here by 12:30. And so we're going to pack in pizza, okay? So please join us. Page 376, Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Let's read God's word together. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he mocked the Jews. He said in the presence of his associates and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore things? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "That stone wall they're building, any fox going up on it would break it down. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their taunt back on their heads and give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt, and do not let their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have hurled insults in the face of the builders." Thank you so much. You can be seated. Just 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 4, and we looked at five situations that Nehemiah and the builders of the walls of Jerusalem were facing, and how these came in such rapid succession in an effort to overwhelm Nehemiah and overwhelm the builders, that they would stop the work, that they would give up, give in, throw in the towel. But what we're going to see today is that rather than give up and give in, Nehemiah rallied the people. Webster defines the word rally as the following: to muster for a common purpose, to arouse for action, to rouse from depression or weakness, to snap back, to recover. If you think about the history of our country, and particularly in the, just 2 days ago when we celebrated Veterans Day, our nation's history has been marked with rallying cries. For example, "Give me liberty or give me death." Or how about this one? "I have not yet begun to fight." Or how about this one? "Don't give up the ship." And here's another one: "Remember the Alamo." And then here's one that Clyde would remember: "Remember the Maine." And here's the last one: "Remember Pearl Harbor." Now in baseball, as it gets near the end of the game and the team is losing and they're trying to rally, they take their baseball caps and they turn them around backwards like this. Now, this is not my cap. This is Sherry's. But they turn it around this way as a rally cap. Now, I'm not going to preach with this on. But Nehemiah is trying to rally the people. He's trying to get their focus off of everything that's going on around them and get their focus back on the wall and the rebuilding of the wall. In rapid succession, as we saw 2 weeks ago, Nehemiah faced five different problems. The first one was in Nehemiah 4, verses 1 through 3, criticism. The second one was in the same chapter, verses 7 and 8, a conspiracy against the people. Verse 10, the rulers of Judah come and they try to discourage the builders. They say there's too much rubbish, too many broken down stones. And then in the very next verse, they come and they say that they're going to sneak in among us and we won't know they're even here. And then in verse 12, they come and they tell Nehemiah that not only are they going to sneak in among us, but they're going to kill all of us. And so Nehemiah, hearing this one after another, is this mountain of woe and this mountain of sorrow and this mountain of problems just increases, Nehemiah has to do something. And I find it interesting how he responded. The first way he responded was this. He prayed passionately and honestly. We read his prayer beginning in verse 4. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. I love how Nehemiah did not wait until he cooled down. He didn't say, well, okay, I need to take a break from this. I've really got all this piling up on me now. I need to take some time and reassess the situation and look at this again and make sure that we're going in the right direction. He didn't wait till he cooled down. He didn't respond to his critics. He didn't send word back to them. He didn't bow up at them. He didn't say, well, let me tell you what I'm thinking. And he didn't defend himself. He didn't try to say to all these people that are coming to him, telling him all these things, well, now you need to look at it from my side and look at it from my point of view. He didn't do any of those things. He just prayed. And he prayed passionately and he prayed honestly. Listen to his words again in this prayer. He says, turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sin from your sight, for they have thrown insults into the face of the builders. He did not try to sugarcoat his prayer. Now, so many times when we pray so without life. There's no passion in our prayers. It's like we're focusing more on what we're saying, the words we're using, and trying to control our emotions rather than just spilling it right out in the open before God and saying, okay, God, I'm going to tell you exactly how I feel. Here's what I want you to do. David's prayers were not always, now I lay me down to sleep. Listen to some of the prayers David prayed. Psalm 5:10. He said, he prayed this, make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of their many transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. Psalm 54, verse 5. David says this about God. He will repay my enemies for their evils. And then listen to this next part. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. I mean, David says, God, kill them. Put an end to them. Blot them out. Because David understood something, and Nehemiah understood something, and it is this. The plot and the plan and the scheme that the enemy has against you is to destroy you. It is to take you out. That's his plan. That's what he desires to do. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, discipline yourselves, keep alert, because like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Jesus said this in John 10, the beginning part of verse 10. The thief goeth about to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, if you had someone trying to break into your home and you knew there was a very real possibility that they were there to steal from you, to possibly kill you, to destroy your family, how aggressive would you be? You would be super aggressive. I mean, you'd have the adrenaline flowing and you'd be ready to fight to the death. You are not going to let them take from you, steal from you, destroy from you. You're not going to let them harm your children. You're not going to let them hurt your wife, your spouse, your family. You are going to fight to the end. And that is what Nehemiah is saying in this prayer. He's saying, God, I'm tired of this. I've put up with this, and this has come to a peak, has come to an apex, has come to a point where it is time for you to do something. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to let them be taken as plunder in the land of captivity. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Cast down what they have said. Nehemiah understood that the situation was dire, and it called for passionate prayers. It called for a total honesty. God is not shocked when you pray honestly. God is not shocked when we open up our hearts to Him in the passion of the moment and say, God, I've had it. This is enough. You've got to do something. I can't take this anymore. Or we just say, God, what people are saying about me is wrong. Be my defender. Be my strength. Be my protector. God is not shocked by our honesty. Now, it didn't mean that God was going to answer Nehemiah's prayer and God was going to answer David's prayer. And if you were to pray, Lord, my boss is a pain, so let him or her just be fired. God may not answer that prayer. But at least you were honest enough to pray it. You were thinking it. You were wishing it. You were hoping it. And now all you've done is just express it. God, here's what I want you to do. There is nothing wrong with us praying with passion and with honesty and just before God laying all our cards on the table. This is what I'm feeling, God. This is what I'm thinking. You see it already. You see it in my heart. So I might as well just tell you, this is how I feel. Because one of the reasons that's good for us is it gets it out in the open where God then can begin to deal with us. Where we just say, God, I'm taking off the mask, I'm taking off the facade, I'm going to pray and tell you exactly how I feel about this situation, how I feel about this person, how I feel about what's going on. And then when we get into that era and that realm of honesty before God, it gives God the opportunity to say, okay, well, let me begin by working on you. The next thing Nehemiah did after praying passionately and honestly before God is he increased his attentiveness. Verse 9 of chapter 4, Nehemiah said this, "So we prayed to our God and we set a guard as a protection against them day and night." Nehemiah said, I prayed to God. I prayed that God would take our enemies and let them be captured and taken off into another land. Get them out of sight. Get them out of our mind. I'm tired of dealing with them. That God would deal with them and judge them according to what they've done. But Nehemiah did not stop there. He then said, but we realized that we had to be more careful and more attentive to what was going on around us. So, how do you drive when the sun is shining? You probably get on I-10 and you know the speed limit 70, but you're a Christian. So you put it on like 79 because you believe in grace. And you're tired of people doing 85 passing you and not getting pulled. That's what I pray sometimes. Lord, let them be pulled and let me ride by and blow the horn going, ha! He doesn't always answer that prayer either. But you know, you get on I-10 and you put the speedometer, the cruise control on like 75, 79, 80, and you're just going down the road. But if it's pouring down rain, you probably drive a little differently. You have both hands on the wheel now, and you've taken the cruise control off, and now you're watching the traffic more carefully. And you're watching your speed more carefully. And you're watching the semi that's coming up behind you or the semi that you're coming up on and you're thinking about, okay, I need to change lanes because that water is going to be spraying on my windshield and I'm not going to be able to see a thing. So you drive a different way When you feel like my life could be in danger, I need to be more attentive to what I'm doing. And this is all that Nehemiah is doing. He's saying, I understand the danger. I understand the seriousness of this. I understand the implications of if our enemy sneaks in during the night and we're not aware of it, that they very well could kill us, harm us, destroy us. So I'm going to be more attentive to everything. I'm going to set a guard day and night. So it leads me to ask, am I attentive to spiritual matters? Do I pick up on the red flags? Do I pick up on that something in my heart that says something's just not right about this? I had a situation last week. And it went on for about 3 or 4 days. And I kept telling Sherry, something just doesn't feel right about this. I'm being told this, and this person's telling me this, but something just doesn't seem right. There's something in my spirit that's troubled, that's saying, this isn't right. Something's wrong here. And so finally, I won't go into all the story, and had nothing to do with anybody in the church. It was somebody from Quincy. And there was just something in my heart, though, that said, something's not right about this. And I want to be very in tune to the Holy Spirit. And all during the week, I would be praying, and I'd say, Holy Spirit, I want to hear your voice. I want to know what you want me to do. I need your wisdom. Show me how I need to proceed in this situation. I don't want to do something and just do it. I want to do what you want me to do. Sort of like when you're driving and you see that sign that says curve 20 miles an hour and you're doing 60. And you think, I better slow down because somebody thought that this curve is strong enough that I can't do this curve at 60 miles an hour. We pay attention. And Nehemiah is paying attention. He has seen the threats. He's heard the threats. He's seen all these things going on around him. And Nehemiah is saying, I need to do more than pray. I need to increase my attentiveness to what's going on around me. I need to pay special attention to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to my heart. I need to be very attentive to those red flags that I see, those cautions that God is speaking in my heart. I can't just go full force into this. I need to tread slowly but carefully. I need to follow the admonition of Jesus where He said, be wise as a serpent, but be harmless as a dove. Holy Spirit, I need to know, what's your purpose? What's your plan? What's your will in this situation? Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 16:13, he said, keep alert, stand firm in your faith, be courageous, be strong. But he began it by saying, keep alert. Be alert. Be attentive to what's going on around you. And then next, Nehemiah, in responding to this fivefold attack against him and trying to rally the people, he not only prayed passionately and honestly, he not only increased his attentiveness, but Nehemiah upped the ante. Verse 13 says, therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. Now, I want to make sure you heard that, because I read this over 4 or 5 times this week, because it just hit me that what Nehemiah did. Now, Nehemiah has prayed, and Nehemiah has set a guard, he set a watch, but now Nehemiah does something else. He ups the ante. Notice what it said. I stationed some of the people, and listen to this next part, behind the lowest wall points of the wall. And then notice the next thing. At the exposed places. And then notice the next thing. Posting them by families. Now, if you were one of the families there, and you thought Nehemiah loved you and cared about you, you would think that Nehemiah would post you behind the highest point of the wall, the thickest point of the wall, the safest point of the wall, and he would say, okay, now you stand there, but your wives and your children, we're going to put them in this safe house. You know, if you've ever watched a Western when the fort's attacked and the Indians are riding around in circles, shooting those flaming arrows, they always say to the women and children, you go hide there. And the men go up on the wall. But listen to what Nehemiah said. He said, I posted them by families at the exposed places at the lowest points of the wall. Nehemiah put them in the most dangerous place where they could be. Because Nehemiah wanted them to see what was at stake. He wanted them to be standing exposed behind the lowest points of the wall with their families. Because he wanted them to understand that this is not about a wall. This is about your children. This isn't about a wall. This is about your children. This is about your family. And it's caused me to wonder this. If you and I don't pray passionately and honestly and are attentive about our families, who else is going to pray for them? If we're not paying attention to what's going on in our school system, you know, we say, oh, I sure hope the Lord comes soon because I can't imagine what the world's going to be like when my grandchildren grow up. Well, you know what? You better start imagining it. We better start imagining it. And we better start imagining on our knees. And saying, God, I'm not trusting the school system. I'm not trusting the government, whether it's Democrat, Republican. God, I'm asking you to take care of my child. I'm asking you to take care of my grandchild. I see them exposed on the lowest point of the wall. And I realize if I don't stand there, no one else is going to. If you don't make up the gap, it's not enough for us to talk about how bad things are. It's not enough for us to just have this saying we throw out, oh, it's getting worse and worse. As the church, we have to come and stand at the lowest point of the walls and realize I'm standing here because if I go down, if I fail to pray, to intercede, to tell my family that Jesus is coming and you need to be ready, if I just leave that up to somebody, it's not going to happen. Listen, if you're not praying for your son-in-law, daughter-in-law, grandson, grandchild, who you know deep in your heart, you know, I'm not talking about, well, they're religious. You know deep in your heart they're not walking in relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're not standing at the low point of the wall and exposing yourself and saying, I'm going to stand here and fight for my child, fight for their salvation, fight for my grandchild's salvation, my friend, they very well may go to hell. Somebody has got to stand. Somebody's got to make up the gap. Somebody's got to walk up to the lowest point of the wall and say, well, it's you know, I did my best. I raised them in church. I taught them well. Now it's their responsibility. No. You and I have to stand and say, you can't take my family. You can't take my son. You can't take my daughter-in-law. You can't take my grandchild. It's not enough to lament what they're doing or the choices they're making. You and I have got to step up to the wall. And Nehemiah put them at the wall because he wanted them to see what is at stake here. That this is my family that I'm standing here guarding. These are my children that I'm standing here guarding. This is my marriage I'm standing here guarding. And if I don't pray for my marriage, nobody else is going to. If I don't pray for my children, if I don't pray for my spouse, if I don't pray for my grandchild, no one else is going to. You know, the question is not why me, the question is why not me? We want to, unfortunately, in the church sometimes, we want to get behind the highest point of the wall and say, well, I've just, you know, the world's so terrible, is so bad, oh my goodness alive, I watch CNN 24 hours a day and take my antidepressants, it's just so terrible. Instead of stepping out to the low point of the wall and saying, God, I am not going to let my son slip out into eternity not knowing you. Well, Pastor, we're Methodists. We're not passionate. We better realize what the stakes are. Sherry and I, we have members of our family that don't know Christ. In fact, we have one that has said, I don't like to be around Christians. We don't just say, well, you know, they shouldn't feel that way. What have we done to hurt them? That's a terrible attitude for them to have. No, we've got to step up and get out to the lowest place of the wall and say, God, save that one. Somehow bring into their lives someone who knows you. Bring them, God, if you have to back them into a corner where they just cry out to you, get their attention. And then the last thing Nehemiah did was he exhorted them. He prayed passionately and honestly. He became more attentive. He made them realize what was at stake. He upped the ante. And then the last thing he did was he exhorted them. He encouraged them. Verse 14, he said, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families. Fight for your sons and your daughters. Fight for your wives and your homes. There were three main thrusts, and I'm closing. The first one is this: we're not going to operate in fear. He said, don't be afraid of them. We're not going to operate in fear. And then the next thing he said is this: our God is an awesome God. He said, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And then the last thing he said is, we will fight. We will fight for our families. We will fight for our sons. We will fight for our daughters. We will fight for our wives. And we will fight for our homes. It was Winston Churchill who, trying to rally a nation that was standing alone against Germany and was being bombarded day and night during the Blitzkrieg and was facing at any moment and what they presumed to be an imminent invasion across the English Channel by the Germans. He said this: we will fight them on the beaches. We will fight them in the streets. We will fight them here. We'll fight them there. We'll fight them here. We'll fight them there. We will never give up. And sadly, too many of us in the church have given up. We've just assumed that I can't do anything about it. You know, they're adults now. I can't do anything about it. I can't make their choices for them. When Nehemiah, the very first thing he did was he prayed. No one is stopping me and you from praying for our children. No one is stopping me and you from praying for our grandchildren. No one is stopping me and you for getting their picture down and say, God, here's my son, here's my daughter, and I'm laying my hands on these pictures and I'm believing, God, that you're going to save them. You're going to bring them into the kingdom. Nehemiah understood the severity of the conflict. He understood that this is not about a wall, it's about families. It's about the survival of our sons and our daughters. It's about the survival of our wives and our children. And unfortunately, we in the church have lost sight of the severity of the conflict. We have become passive and impassionate, and we have thrown up our hands and said, I can't do anything about it. I did the best I could. My mom was a passionate follower of Christ. And she just had faith. And I went through a period probably when I was 10 years old where I just was having terrible nightmares. And my mom didn't think, well, I guess I need to take him to see a counselor. He probably needs to see a psychiatrist. He needs some antidepressants. I probably need to put a night light in his room. You know what my mom did? She had a group of women in the church that they all prayed together. They met together every Tuesday, and they had a short Bible study, and then they prayed together. My mom took a handkerchief to that Tuesday meeting of those women, and they anointed that handkerchief, and all those women laid hands on that handkerchief and prayed. I didn't know it, but my mom then went home and stuck this handkerchief up under my pillow. And after a few nights, my mom asked me one day, she said, are you still having nightmares? Mom, I haven't had a nightmare. I'm sleeping better. And she said, let me show you something. And she went and pulled up the pillow, and she said, the women at the church anointed this with oil and prayed that these nightmares in your life would cease. How passionate are you? How passionate am I about seeing situations in our homes change? Why have we given up? Why have we thrown in the towel? Why have we said, well, I can't do anything else? If there's ever been a time in which we need to be bombarding heaven with earnest, passionate prayers, it's now. When our children are being told that you may be a boy, you may be a girl, you may be a boy today, you may be a girl tomorrow. Somebody better start praying. Well, it's time for me to stop. Prayer is, unfortunately, has become our last resort rather than the first. And there was a generation who felt that prayer is the first thing you do. But now, we believe that prayer is what we turn to when we've tried everything else. And it's not that God has changed. It's that we've changed. And we have got to get back to being people of prayer. Heavenly Father, we've forgotten where the prayer closet is. And yet you are still there waiting on us. You answer prayer, you hear, you answer, you can change things, you can move mountains, you can open doors that no man can open. You can make a way where there seems to be no way. There is no soul too far away from you. There is no sickness too strong for you. There is no situation too broken for you. Father, stir in our hearts a passion for prayer. Stir in our hearts, Father, a passion to step up to the lowest, most exposed point of the wall and say, I will stand here and fight for my family. I'll stand here and I'll fight for my marriage. I'll stand here and I'll fight for my home. Lord, let us hear your call to prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Your hand will turn.